Our text again this morning, and we will return, Lord willing, soon, perhaps next week, to John chapter 17, and we'll begin with verse 20 there. But in the meantime, building upon what Jesus has said about the gospel in John 17 and his prayer for his disciples, and what he says about sanctification, introducing it, we want to again finish this short diversion, justification and sanctification compared and contrasted, and launching, as it were, this sermon from verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Salvation is radical, as we said previously, and it is thorough. It's radical in that it includes, at the very least, the elements that are mentioned here. This washing, washing of regeneration, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and sanctification and justification, and the mentioning of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of our God. And all of that said in the context of the horror of their past. That such things were characteristic of so many of them. These abominations that are mentioned. Now, not all of them were guilty of all of those things, but surely all of them were guilty. The habits of men are ugly. Not everyone sins as severely as some of the elements of wickedness that are found here, but everyone is guilty and none are free from sin and wickedness. But now things have changed, and it's not changed because they've cleaned up their lives, they've turned over a new leaf, they've decided to live differently. But three times this little word "but" is to be found here, and it is because of the acts, the activities of God. All of this lies in the past, and it lies in the past because of the goodness of God. And so we come to elements, several elements that make up our salvation. And we need to be careful that we don't absorb the one into the other, just assume that there are different ways of saying the same thing, of collapsing them, the one into the other, or even of confusing the one with the other. There are certain folk down through the centuries that have confused justification with sanctification and see elements of sanctification as part of justification. And such error ends in disaster. And so salvation is full. Salvation is broad. It's emphatic. It's dispositional. It's judicial. And it's also experiential. Regeneration is dispositional. Justification is judicial. And sanctification is experiential. And at the same time, all of them have to do with, in one way or the other, with righteousness. All three refer, and refer differently, but refer at the very same time to the same reality, which is righteousness. Justification has to do with righteousness. Regeneration has to do with righteousness, a new disposition. The governing disposition of the soul has been changed, and the direction of life has been changed, and sanctification builds upon that and is the infusion of righteousness or holiness. But the other thing we need to notice before we move on is that all of these graces that are mentioned here belong to all of the people of God. We are not free to choose one over the other, but all three of them belong to all of us. And so we need to pay attention to these words, these gospel words that remind us of the place of holiness, the place of righteousness, and how we come to possess holiness and righteousness, and distinguishing things that differ to the good or to the benefit of our souls. Now we notice, or we are noticing in this context, two major things. That is, there are two major points that I've wanted to make in this sermon or sermons now. And that is to look at especially justification and sanctification, and to notice wherein there is similarity. Now we've said they're different, but at the same time, there is a sense in which there is similarity. And then we got about halfway through a discussion or an elaboration upon dissimilarity. So there is correspondence in this way. This is review, but both are supernatural. That is, both sanctification and justification, both of them are the work of God. Now, neither is the work of man. Notice also in this, then, the implication of a biblical Trinitarianism. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Both are evangelical. Both are suspended upon our union with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Both of them are rooted in the mediation of Jesus Christ. Both of them are teleological. That is, they have the same goal or the same design. Both of them have to do with righteousness. Sanctification is not merely the improvement of morals, but the renovation of our nature itself to the image of God. It is subject to the same righteousness that we find in justification, to the holy standard of God. In sanctification, as in justification, there's no relaxing of God's standard. In both cases, it is a very real righteousness that is in view. And as I've already said, both of them are what we might call parallel. Both of them are found in the same person. They're distinguishable but inseparable. The justified are always being sanctified. Both are original to Christian experience. They begin at the same time. Both are essential. Justification is essential. The power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, is rooted in God's justifying grace. And yet at the very same time, Hebrews 12 and verse 14 reminds us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Both are effectual. Both are conditional upon faith, and both of them are effectual through the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. Now that's a brief pass through what we noted before. Now we come to the second part of the series, and the second part of understanding this verse. Wherein is there disparity, difference? Where is there a distinction to be made between them? And we notice four things, and I'll just mention them before we move on. They're different in the following four ways, and then a number of ways that we need to add. Justification is by imputation. Sanctification is by infusion. Imputation is declarative. It is legal. It is the declarative act of God. God looking at the sinner who believes, and in the courtroom of heaven, righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred to his legal account, and his sin having been transferred to the account of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is by infusion. One is legal, the other is personal, the other is habitual, judicial and experiential. There is a reckoning, that is a declaring, and a reforming. One is justification, the other is sanctification. Secondly, in sanctification, the emphasis in our union with Christ is federal, covenantal. And in sanctification, it is vital. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, compares and contrasts humanity as it falls under two covenantal heads, Adam or Christ. Relationship to the covenant is legal. In sanctification, our relationship to the covenant is vital. We're branches, as it were, in the vine. John 15. In justification, the righteousness we have is alien. It doesn't belong to us. It's not something of our making. You know what aliens are. Used to have not the unsavory sort of taste that it does today. An alien is merely a foreigner. Again, as I've used the illustration, my father was an alien. He came from Sweden and he immigrated to the United States. He did so according to the laws of the day in 1923, but he was still an alien, and today we speak of illegal aliens. Well, the righteousness that we have is alien. It doesn't belong to us. It's not something that we've created or that we have crafted. But in sanctification, the righteousness is actual. It is our own, worked out in us through the ministry of the Spirit. Sanctification is righteousness that is wrought by the Spirit. One is legal, the second is personal. In justification, it is the Father who acts, number four. In sanctification, it is the Spirit who works. One is executed by God as the righteous judge. The other is executed by God as the Spirit of recreation. The meritorious cause is the same. The efficient cause is different. And so there is this, what we might call, economic distinction. One respects the work of Christ for us, justification. The other, his work in us. Well, all of that has been said in one way or another before. We want to move on. There are some other things to say by way of distinction. Fifthly, then, if you're keeping track of these under the second heading, in justification, merit is basic. In sanctification, merit is barred. In justification, our own works have no place at all. That's the gospel. In sanctification, our works are everything. Now, their works produce in us by the Spirit in keeping with God's word or law. In justification, then, merit is basic. In sanctification, it has no place. It's barred. Sixthly, justification is external to the sinner. Sanctification is internal to him. You can't feel justification. There's no sensory piece or element to it. Now, one believes, and in believing, one may have a sense that he believes now and didn't before, but one is not justified on that basis. It's external to the sinner. But sanctification is internal to him, and we can have and do have a sense, and ought to have a sense, of whether we're growing in grace, growing in the things of God, becoming more holy. There is a sensory, if you will, a sensory piece to that. Seventhly, justification is an act accomplished. Sanctification is a work in progress. Justification is something one possesses or doesn't possess. You can't be more or less justified. You either are or you are not. But sanctification is a work that hopefully, and Lord willing, is progressive, and it moves from point to point and from growth experience to growth experience. Justification is possessed. Sanctification is progressive. It admits justification of no growth or increase. Either it is or it isn't. But sanctification admits of and requires enlargement. Justification is completed and it is perfect. The sinner is perfectly justified, never more or less, but perfectly justified from the moment that he believes. Sanctification is a progressive work. It's never perfect in this life. It is the goal, it is the aim, but sinless perfectionism is a myth. And if you claim sinless perfectionism, it's probably a sign that you're actually not. And there's something still missing. Again, the sinner is never more or less justified. And at the same time, once justified, the sinner, the believing sinner, is always more or less sanctified. One is accomplished perfectly in time, the other imperfectly throughout time. Eighthly, justification is identical in all believers. Sanctification varies in degrees from Christian to Christian. Again, one is complete and the other is incomplete. So those in this room, we who believe we are justified because we have faith in the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, Justification is the same for each and every one of us, wherever we are in the spectrum of Christian experience. But sanctification will vary from person to person, often having to do with how many years or months or years that someone has been a Christian. Sometimes, because sin has intervened, there are all sorts of reasons why we're not more sanctified. But it does vary, whereas justification never varies. Ninthly, justification is the cause, sanctification is the consequence. We must not be content, if you will, with justification, and that's perhaps a poor way to say it, but content in the sense that we don't think beyond it and forget or neglect that we are called to holiness. Nor must we draw the opposite conclusion that in sanctification there is no need for justification, and that all is well as long as I'm holy. Justification always comes first, and sanctification follows as proceeding from. Pastor Tom Lyon, good friend, has said in this context that whereas justification logically precedes, sanctification logistically follows. You might want to chew on that for a while. Well, whereas justification logically precedes, sanctification logistically follows. A.A. Hodge, in his Outlines of Theology, writes, "The instant he acts faith in Christ, he is justified. And sanctification, which is the work of carrying on and perfecting that which is begun in regeneration, is accomplished under the conditions of those new relations into which he is introduced by justification." Tenthly, justification is not subject to decay. We've already mentioned that. It is or it isn't. Justification is not subject to decay. Sanctification certainly is. Sadly, there are those who made, or seemingly made, great strides in the Christian faith, growing in grace and holiness of life, hit a kind of stalemate and even begin to slide back. Sanctification may be subject to decay. Hence, I think, much of which the writer to the book of Hebrews says in order to forestall that. 11th, justification is a work of God for us, not seen. Can't see justification. Justification is a work of God for us, not seen by others. Sanctification is a work of God in us, which cannot but be seen. Think about justification that takes place in the courtroom of heaven. It's certain, it's final. The believer trusts in Jesus Christ and immediately he's justified. But you can't see that. You can't see whether or not I'm justified. I can't see whether or not you are justified. You may claim and I may claim, and rightly so, but you can't see it. But sanctification always, at least to some degree, can be seen in the life of the believer. Twelfthly, then, justification pardons our sin. It's through justification we are forgiven. But sanctification purges sin away and out of our lives. In justification, the problem we face is penal, that is, punishment. In sanctification, the problem is pollution, a polluted life. We move in justification from substitution in sanctification to the work of the Spirit, from remission to renovation. Punishment is removed in the former, pollution is removed in the latter. Sin is pardoned in justification, sin is subdued in sanctification. Then, number 13. Justification restores us to God's favor. Sanctification restores us to God's image. The image of God, which is marked by righteousness and holiness. Both the Old Testament and the book of Genesis and in the New Testament speak of the image of God as being one of righteousness and holiness. And so the former restores us to God's favor through the forgiveness of sins. Sanctification restores us to God's image. Justification secures our standing before God. Sanctification prepares us to stand there. Justification gives us our title to heaven. Sanctification gives us our fitness for heaven. You may recall that previously I cited J.C. Ryle in his volume on holiness. He writes, "I'm persuaded that one great cause of the darkness and uncomfortable feelings of many well-meaning people in the matter of religion is their habit of confounding and not distinguishing justification and sanctification. It can never be too strongly impressed on our minds that they are two separate things. No doubt they cannot be divided, and everyone that is a partaker of either is a partaker of both. But never, never ought they to be confounded, and never ought the distinction between them to be forgotten." And A.A. Hodge again writes, "Moreover, faith is that act of the regenerated soul whereby it embraces and experiences the power of the truth, and thereby the inward experiences of the heart and the outward actions of life are brought into obedience of the truth." And a commentator has said, "Security in Christ there is, to be sure, but it is a false security that would justify sinners who have never taken seriously, but such were some of you. That is to whitewash the sinner without regeneration or transformation. Paul simply would not understand such theology." So as we think of bringing all of this together, there are several thoughts. The first is, although these two benefits are distinct and must never be confused, they nevertheless are connected and must never be divided, as if we can choose one over the other or favor one over the other. Both are necessary to salvation. The just shall live by faith, Romans chapter 1. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews chapter 12. To prefer one over the other will inevitably lead to imbalance in the Christian life. To prefer justification over sanctification historically inevitably leads to antinomianism. And one of the great controversies in England following the Puritan period, so we're now in the 18th century, was the problem of antinomianism, where justification was the focus to such a degree that men and women became careless, at least theologically, if not practically, in terms of Christian experience. But to prefer sanctification to the exclusion of justification inevitably leads to legalism. And the idea and the notion that we can pull ourselves up spiritually by our own bootstraps, spiritual bootstraps, and through checking off all the boxes, we secure favor with God. To have Christ is to be justified. To have the Spirit is to be sanctified, and we dare not divide the two, or we end up again on the one hand with an antinomian or lawless view, or on the other sort of higher life spirituality, or that which is often found in the most extreme forms of charismaticism. The healthy Christian and the balanced, and a balanced Christianity, have a balanced appreciation for both. One can never get away from justification, and one can never ignore sanctification. And, well, we use this in an altogether different setting. Certainly true here as well. When God has joined together, let no man put asunder. J.G. Voss, in his commentary on the Larger Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, writes, "No sincere Christian will regard such matters as mere theories or abstractions. Every true Christian will realize that this distinction is vitally important, and that justification and sanctification are as necessary for the salvation of his soul as air, food, and water are for the life and health of the body." Calvin wrote, "For the more we recognize the wretchedness of the condition from which the kindness of the Lord has rescued us, the more clearly do we see the rich fullness of His grace." Now, the extolling of grace is a source of encouragement, because we ought to take great pains not to make the kindness of God worthless when it should be held in such high esteem. Spurgeon once wrote this. Now, I need to define a term as I read this. All right? He refers to a flower, and then he refers to a bunch of flowers, which he calls posies. Now, we don't use that term anymore. Several weeks ago, Chris and I attended, of course, the graduation of Emily from high school. And it was interesting that in that context, that each of the young ladies carried a red rose that was given to them, presumably by the school, I guess. And then as parents and grandparents came, they would present to these girls what Spurgeon and what we would have in another day called a bunch of posies, that is, a bunch of flowers together. Keep that in mind as I read this. Spurgeon writes, "All that you can possibly want, O Christian, is in Christ. You cannot conceive a need which Jesus does not supply. Some gather a flower here, and some gather another there. Some will go farther and pick another there, and some will go beyond to grasp a fourth. But when we win Christ, we have a posy." See the illustration? When we have Christ, we have a posy, all of the flowers in a bouquet. We have all sweet flowers in one. Wilhelmus Abrakel was a theologian in what's called the Dutch Second Reformation. We as Americans would call it the Puritan period of the Dutch, comparable to the Puritans in England. And he said this: "Adore the infinite wisdom of God that found a way to save us by bringing us righteousness. Why do you starve in the midst of plenty?" Why do you starve in the midst of plenty? There is righteousness to be had. And the righteousness of pardon and the righteousness of purging to be had for the believer. I trust that you have it.